Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
Good evening, guys. How are you? Great. All right. Hey, why don't you do me a huge favor and turn your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. Man, the way Joe talks about me, like, it makes me remember, and I was saying this while we prayed earlier, for the sake of time, I'll just say this. Gang activity, alcohol, drugs, being in and out of hospitals, jails, and prisons, and all kinds of craziness in my life wrecked my life. And I showed up at this church a broken mess. And people like Joe, Mike, Mashad, Mike Rains, Bob, so many of these guys, Charlie, they got me plugged in to this church. And I couldn't be more thankful to be able to share with the guys. This was the ministry I got plugged into at first. In fact, I came here all the time until we ended up establishing Refuge Long Beach, and I was pastoring out there. We started what we call COGS, Communities of Grace, or home groups. And my wife and I started one on Thursday nights, and that's why I wasn't here on Thursday nights anymore. And now Thursday nights has kind of become one of those only nights that I just get to chill. But I'm happy to be here with you guys tonight. I'm still going to chill, but I'm going to give you the word of God. So hope you're ready for that. Jeremiah chapter 9, I'm going to dive right into it. Find verse 23 while I undress here. I'm kind of warm up here. Verses 23 and 24 says this: "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord." Let's pray again. Father, thank you so much for your word. Holy Spirit, be our teacher. Lord, write your word on our hearts, Lord. Maybe be transformed by your grace tonight in every way possible, Lord. We love you so much. We give you all the honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's men said, amen. So, amen. Typically, we brag about the things that that bring us glory, right? Make us look good, right? Or we're kind of left to ourselves, that's what we do. I don't know about you guys, but like, I used to have a bad habit of, you know, thinking the world revolved around me and all my wants and desires and all that. But, you know, I used to boast in stupid, silly stuff. Like when I was a kid, you know, like, my brother can beat up your brother, you know, stuff like that. Like, what you gonna do now, punk? You know, standing behind him. Now I do that behind Jesus. When the enemy is, you know, trying to come at me, I'm like, what's up now? You know, but when I got older, you know, and the fun was over, you know, I boasted in, gloried in, extremely ungodly, worldly, let's just say unhealthy things, like I mentioned earlier, just a gangbanging lifestyle, a lot of drug activity, violence, just different things that seemed normal then, but they really, I didn't know how not normal they were, but it was just something that I grew up around and got into. And looking for love in all the wrong places, amen. Looking for someone to lead me. Looking for, you know, that man or that group of men that would be there and that I could call family, somewhere to fit in, somewhere to belong, right? Anybody ever been there trying to figure that one out? Yeah. How many of you know you found that in Jesus? Amen. Amen. All right. I didn't see every hand go up, but by the end of tonight, it better. But, you know, all that stuff was stripped away. The money grew wings, you know. I always say this, like, I remember being like feared and respected as a young gangbanger, and all that respect and all that fear and all the stuff, it went away. It turned into ridicule, you know, it turned into dishonor and pity sometimes. You know, people felt sorry for me. I was in such bad shape. There's nothing left to glory in, put it that way. And in fact, I would tell you that if you preached the gospel to me, and a lot of people came up to me on the streets and did that, You know, I'd be like, hey, I'm saved, man. Like, leave me alone. Like, I get it. Yeah, I know. I went forward, said the prayer. Like, I get it. Like, I'm going to heaven. You know, Jesus died for my sins. Yeah, I'm good. Like, doesn't matter what I'm doing over here. Like, I'm saved, right? Like, and they'd be like, oh, brother, God's calling you out of that life. And I'm like, why? And I didn't understand, you know. I'd be like, I'm good. Like, why are you still preaching to me? There's like 30 other dudes around me. Like, why do you always pick on me? The Jesus freaks always run up to me and like want to talk to me and pray for me. Can pray for you, brother? I'm like, there's other people, you know, but they'd always single me out. And so, but I didn't get it. I didn't get why that was happening. I didn't understand God was pursuing me. And I didn't get it because I didn't read my Bible or go to church. And I got saved. I did get saved. But for like the next 10 years or so, just kept living the life that I wanted to live, or so I thought I wanted to. I did whatever I, you know, felt like doing. I was seeking and chasing after everything on earth, hoping to find what I already had in Jesus and didn't realize it. Anybody ever been there? Yeah? It's not wise. It's a miserable life. It is so heartbreaking and leaves you empty and just frustrated and still searching and wanting more and broken. And, you know, you would think, like, why do we do that? Because left to ourselves, we don't think we need him. All right? We think, I got this. Yeah, I got this. I'm good. And you stay away from the word long enough, you stay away from fellowship long enough, you're going to think you got this. And you don't, ever. But why do you think that happened? Because I didn't get to know him. I knew of him. I knew of the salvation I believed I had, but I didn't know him. You know, and I thought life was about what I could achieve, usually illegally, and get away with it. And, while building my own little empire. And, you know, but it all crumbled and it left me alone with nothing, broken, feeling empty and hopeless and ready to die more than once. And, you know, even our greatest accomplishments, our highest achievements, they can never provide fulfillment, you know. So just like as laid out here in our text, the tendency of man is to glory in his wisdom, his strength, or the amount of riches he accumulates, or the amount of toys or whatever, right? Glory, though, glory speaks of something that has weight to it, that something of substance that we place value on. Amen? Weighty, something weighty. Now, to kind of give you the context of the people of Jerusalem, like this, the issue was really serious here in the context of the passage here. They completely forgotten the Lord. They forgot about his goodness toward them. And their situation was really bad. It was one of their own making. And Jeremiah, in the previous chapter, in the verses leading up to this point in chapter 9, he's been prophesying about pending judgment. And, you know, Israel was guilty of, especially Judah, of perpetual backsliding, right? They ignored God's commandments, you know, and they turned their back from his ways, and they were worshiping false gods. They were, they burned incense to Baal. They were sacrificing their children on to pagan god Molech, you know, on the statue with the arms and the hands sticking out like this. They heated up super hot, and they put their babies on the statue and burn them alive. And they were burning their kids alive, and they were just doing all these just nasty pagan practices. And under King Josiah, I don't know if you guys remember him, but the temple was restored. You know, he comes in, this young kid, and he's like, nope, oh, that altar, all those high places to those false gods coming down. Boom, we're smashing them now. We're resetting up. We're setting up worship to the true and living God, Yahweh, again. We're getting back to real worship, not these, you know, so-called gods, lowercase g. And the temple was restored, but after him, they just kept looking at idols. And this is kind of a pattern of the children of Israel, but they continued to abuse the grace of God. They ignored his counsel, and they thought that having the temple, just being there, was enough. Like, you know, like kind of like the outward rituals, like being circumcised, you know, stuff like that kept them safe, kind of like carrying like a little rabbit's foot, like I'm good, you know, or wearing a crucifix or something, you know. And that was just, you know, we're the Jews, we're God's people. And they thought that they would, like, that stuff would, was like a get out of judgment free card. You know, you heard like a get out of jail free card. This is like a get out of judgment free card, just being who they were. And like wearing a good luck charm or something, you know, when I was a Catholic, I thought wearing a crucifix around my neck was like keeping me cool somehow. I don't know. I thought it was like getting to some situation or something that would clinch it, thinking it was doing something, you know. And I didn't really have like a prayer, you know, not in words anyway. I would just like clinch onto this thing thinking it's protecting me. It's somehow I'm being kept safe by just acknowledging I have this thing around my neck that is somehow tied to the Lord who I don't even know, you know. And he'd always get me out of a jam, right? If I asked him to, you know what I mean? You ever make deals with God? You know, get me out of this one, Lord. You know, I thought it would work like that, but it didn't. But getting back to these things that man glories in, these are traits people seem to value today, right? Wisdom, strength, riches, right? As Sandy Adams once said, he said, you know, mind, muscles, and money, right? Academics, athleticism, and acquisition, you know, it's things that people value today. But what is it about glory, boasting, bragging? How many of you know bragging will get you in trouble sometimes, right? Right? It depends on what you're bragging about, right? It can backfire right in your face, you know. But man seeks glory. Man, you know, we have a desire to glory in something, to boast in something, to or make much of something. And that's God-given, man. That's God-given. But it's misdirected and I would say misappropriated at the very least. We usually fail to glory in the right things, right? We tend to make much of ourselves and forget the one who created us with the capacity to glory so that we would magnify him, right? We tend to forget, but instead we look in the mirror, right? We look in the mirror like, aren't I something? Boy, you're handsome, you know? And it's just, we turn away from him and we look to ourselves, we look to other people, we look to things of the world, we get our eyes off of him and we forget we're created for him, by him, and for him, for his glory alone. And as if we ourselves have, like as if we have ourselves to credit for all of our strength, all of our wisdom, all of our net worth and all that stuff, we can't claim our own, you know, none of us gave those things or we work hard, you know, I get it. You work hard, you build things, you're faithful, you have a good work ethic, all that stuff, but none of that stuff, you weren't born with that. And you weren't born with that, it developed, but God put in you what was needed to develop you into that person who is faithful today. And he's the one who gives you the strength and the power to get wealth, the Bible says. But pride, man, pride comes in many forms, right? And it's deadly. Do you know what I'm talking about? Pride is deadly, right? But what about God's view on boasting? What about God's view on boasting? James said, don't turn there, but James in chapter 4, he said, God opposes or resists the proud, right? But gives what? Grace to the humble, right? The humble. Again in verse 10, he says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up, right? God says, don't let wise men boast in their wisdom, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. Back in chapter 8, it's in verse 8, he said, how can you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? Look, the false pen of the scribe certainly works falsehood. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Then it says, pay attention to this. It says, behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom do they have? They had rejected God's word and in doing so, essentially had rejected wisdom. And, you know, God's word is the primary way he reveals himself to man. Amen? The Bible that you have in front of you, that is the primary way God speaks and reveals himself. It's the way we get to know him. And so to reject God's word is to pretty much to utterly reject neglect the relationship with him. And he says, don't let the powerful boast in their power, you know, their might. Don't let rich people boast in their riches. On your best day, those things you trust in and glory in, you know, the earthly things you give weight to or I give weight to and that we put confidence in, they don't hold up against holiness, None of those things can stand up against holiness. They mean nothing, and they can't bring you close to the Lord. They can't redeem you. They can't save you, right? And they can't and won't have mercy on you, right? Especially when there's a constant striving and laboring and reaching for or pursuing after the things of this world that you either never attain or you do and it's not enough. You been there? Anybody been there? It's like, I got everything that I think I could ever want, but why am I unhappy? Most importantly, and the implication for the context of our passage here is those things cannot stop the judgment of God that's coming. And it was severe. It was, I would say, ruthless. You know, it was going to be a bloody massacre, you know, heartbreaking way in which Judah would suffer at the hands of the Babylonians. But they ignored God's warnings and the opportunities he gave them to repent of their sin. You see this pattern over and over again in their story, but their glorying in themselves would turn to horror. It would turn to terror. It would humiliation, brokenness, and shame, and disgrace. Has anybody else besides me ever found yourself there in that place? Like, I'm not saying, you know, you got to jump up and go, that was me. But I've been there. I sure have, you know. God will let you come to a place where, you know, you kind of come to the end of yourself, to where there's nothing left. You got no juice left. You got no resources left. People have kind of shut the door on you, and there's just nothing. There's nothing else but to look up. And Lord, you have my attention now. I'll do whatever, you know. It's a good time to surrender to the Lord, not to be kicking and screaming and complaining and still trying to get your way. That's not a good time to do that. So God says, let me tell you what's wise. Let me tell you what you want to glory in. Let me tell you to whom glory belongs. Your human wisdom, gonna fail, right? Your human might is nothing. You know, and your earthly treasures will, like Jesus said, rust, rot, fade, all that. But those who want to boast, they want to brag about, they want to glory in something. God says they should boast in this. Let him who glories glory in this. Look at 23 again. That he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, that I am the Lord. That I am God, I am your creator, I'm king of the universe, not me, him. Wisdom, strength, riches, honor, glory dwells in me, God would say. And, you know, I am the Lord. God says that a lot in the Old Testament, that phrase, I am the Lord. I am Lord, or when he's warning of judgment coming, or he's speaking of a promise of deliverance, or both, warning judgment's coming, but later I'm going to deliver you, I'm going to bring you back and restore you. He's promising freedom, victory, or something, you know, that they've missed or been waiting for, and they're already in the negative consequences of their sin and rebellion, and he's telling them it's because they look to everything else but him, you know, God is urging them to look to him again, and he's telling them how radically he's going to deliver, give victory, restore, bless, provide, and he often follows it up with, then you will know that I am the Lord. Or sometimes, then the nations will know, like everybody's going to know, I'm the Lord. In other words, he's like, everyone's going to know, I did that, not you, you know. And I got to thinking about this as I was preparing this message, and I thought of Jesus and his I am statements recorded in the New Testament, right? And there are several, as you guys know, but the one that kept coming to mind was what he said to the Samaritan woman at the well, which is why I was so stoked, like Vic sang that song, do you thirst for a drink from the well? You know, the story, right? The Samaritan woman at the well, you know, he comes in it's just her and him alone in the middle of the day at that well. And he just starts up a conversation with her. You know, he doesn't walk up to her and go, hey, what's up, five-time loser? You're a hot mess and I'm the Messiah. You know, he just like says, can you get me a drink? And he's making her think through this conversation. He's tactfully, skillfully, so wisely walking her through this conversation that leads up to him pulling her covers. And she's faced with all her sin, all her failures. He points out her looking to men instead of to the Lord. And but at the end of the conversation, she still has questions, right? Remember this? And she's still trying to lean on her own understanding. And what does she say? She says, I know that when the Messiah comes, he'll tell us everything. And she sounds sincere in that moment. I know you can't hear the tone of her voice, but when I read it, I'm like, man, now she's really like leaning in. I know when the Messiah comes, he'll answer all our questions. And what does Jesus say to her? I, who am speaking to you, am he. I am he. And I was so struck by this because the one who's speaking in our passage here, right, I am the Lord, is the one, the same one who spoke to that woman at the well. And he's the one who says, I am the Lord who knows everything about you. I created everything, including you, right? And I've watched you go all over the place. You know, he's like, would say to this woman, right? I watched you go all over the place, looking at anything and everything and anyone except me, you know? And I watched you trust in your own wisdom and strength and riches and rely upon your own thinking, he would say to us, you know? I know all your wanderings, the ways you've disregarded my word, all the iniquity that you've gotten yourself bound up in, you know, because you wouldn't trust me. And I know all your nasty sins, all your idol worship, all that stuff. And yet I have come to deliver you. He's the God who, filled with compassion, he didn't overlook the Samaritan woman's sin. He called it for what it is. You know, it's like, yeah, you've had five boyfriends, you're shacking up, or husbands, and you're shacking up with your boyfriend right now. You know, she's like, whoa. But he didn't overlook her sin, but his focus, catch this, his focus and where he wanted her focus to be was on the answer, himself. Amen? He wanted her to like just realize, I'll get back to that in a minute, but I want to show you the connection here and why this absolutely floors me. Look at the second half of verse 24 again in our passage. He said that I am the Lord exercising loving kindness. I love that word in the Bible, loving kindness. Descriptive of the Lord, steadfast, faithful, undeserved, unmerited, unwavering, never ending, deeper, higher, further reaching than you could imagine, simply because it's his nature, loving kindness. Mercy, right? Mercy. And then in judgment, God is the judge, right? Amen. There's only one judge. Above all thrones, the Lord sits enthroned in the heavens as king, right? Over all creation, accomplishing his purposes for his glory, right? And he's the just judge. He's absolutely, even though we don't think he is, he's absolutely, we don't always feel like this. He's absolutely just and fair in all of his dealings. We know that, right? Like we know that intellectually, but sometimes we're like, you know, what's going on here, Lord? You know, but he is. And even the judgment that was to come that was spoken of here, it's his people would be, they'd be plundered. A lot of them were going to die. And they would be carried away into captivity. It was serious, really serious. But it was done in what's the next word? Righteousness. It was done in righteousness. God's righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne, the psalmist said. That means that everything God does as Lord and King is right. And it is to uphold what is right in his sight, in everything under his rule, and that is everything, right? I think it was Philemon or Paul writing to Philemon where he says, to him be the honor and the glory and dominion, both now and forever. God's in control. We call Satan the god of this world, the god of this age and everything, the prince of the power of the air. He's got reign on the earth, but only what God allows him. God is allowing him. He's on a leash with a muzzle, you know. So remember that when you feel like life is out of control, things are out of control, you're getting a lot of spiritual attack and stuff. It's not like God's not going, oh, sorry, I missed that. I'll get there in a minute. He's not only well aware of it, he's in control, okay, of everything but our choices. So we can choose to respond like we know the truth, like God is all powerful, almighty, or we can, you know, like David, where are you, Lord? Where, how long are you going to forget me forever? Like, do you even see me? Are you deaf? Where are you? We do that sometimes, right? But God's, you know, it's, I know I'm not going to get into it too much or anything tonight, but I'll just say we all know that we are living in evidence of the fact that men rebel against him in the earth. And so we don't always see God's hand directly, right? But he ultimately is sovereign and is working all things out according to his purposes and for his glory. We know that, right? Take a look again at what God is declaring about himself. I am the Lord. I'm going to read it again. Exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Aren't you glad that the first thing that God says he delights in is loving kindness? Who's happy about that? I'm really happy about that. That he doesn't just come out and say, I am the Lord exercising judgment on you. Like loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. God delights in displaying his nature, right? His character. And when it's truly known and understood by men who pursue holiness, right? It blesses God's heart. It blesses his heart when people know him for who he really is. Right? That gives God glory, and that gives us something to glory in. And when a man receives God's loving kindness, right, and he recognizes, when you recognize God's judgments and you begin to admire his righteousness and delight in those things, and you know, then he, you know, that man has a reason to boast, right? But all the things man glory in, you know, man glories in, excuse me, wisdom, might, riches, they're all temporary. And I know I'm preaching to the choir or the group of theologians in here, but, you know, we all, you know, everything on this earth is temporary, and they won't last. They won't endure, you know, but knowing God, knowing the Lord himself, man, I don't want us to miss this. If anyone wants to glory, God says, let him glory in the fact that he understands and knows me. Proverbs 9:10, you guys just went through Proverbs, right? You probably remember, it's probably fresh in your mind. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Amen? I got saved, and it took like 10 years, like I said, for me to get into the Word, get my own Bible and get along with the Lord, actually open it up and read it, you know, and get into fellowship. And see, these people in our text, they knew who God was. They knew who he was. They knew what his word said. They were real good at that. They could tell you from memory. They could quote scripture left and right. But they didn't know him. And there's a difference. There's a big difference. And that's where I was. I knew of this salvation that I was actually convinced that I had. But I didn't understand or know Jesus. And I didn't have that relationship thing down. You know, I didn't know what that was about. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? Judah didn't fear him, and neither did I, really. Maybe when I was a kid, I had this weird, like, fear of God that was, like, just, like, terror. But, and the knowledge of the Holy One. Oh, they knew about him. And so did I. But the knowledge of the Holy One here, this speaks of an intimate, close, personal, experiential knowledge, right? Knowing him. Not knowing about God and what this Bible says about him, or, you know, or about his relationship with Israel, but not, knowing him intimately. Knowing God is understanding. Knowing, when you know God, you start to understand things about life, you know, and you get an eternal perspective. When you really, truly know and understand God, you start getting to a place where, okay, I don't understand everything. I don't claim to have the answers to everything. I don't know why I got to go through all the suffering I go through, or why there's so much pain in the world, but I know that partly because it's because of sin in the world. And I know that the things that I do know, I anchor on. He saved me. I'm going to be with him forever. I'm delivered from judgment. This ain't the end of the story. We got heaven to look forward to. I know that much. I understand that. And that gives me joy and hope and purpose. And I can glory in that, right? But we don't always, you know, we don't always understand everything that's going on around us. But you know, I know about, you know, you can know about something or someone. Like I know about Billy Graham, but I don't know him. I never even met him, I don't think. You know, I know about things I see on the news, you know, but like, I was going to say, I know about Peyton Jones, but who is that guy? But I'm just kidding. there's only a few people in here that will get that joke, but, yeah. And, you know, I remember when I was here in 2005, you know, and I was at the men's study, we were on the other side of the cafe here, and people were talking about some guys had just gotten back from relief for Hurricane Katrina. Was anybody that's in here on that trip? And it was like Bob Ameren and some other guys. And anyway, I remember hearing about that, like thinking about it, and they're telling the stories and they're like, describing it. And I'd seen stuff on the news and I'm like, yeah, that's gnarly. And they're talking about these huge trees that like FEMA wouldn't take out of people's backyards or front yards or whatever. And the ways that they came in to help people. And I remember my buddy, Chris Langham, a lot of you guys know him. He told the story about when he went out there and he was looking for, this area where you're supposed to meet up with these other Christians and to you know, meet up and pray and go provide some help. And he said, I'm driving through this area and it's just like, it looks like a dang junkyard. Like it's just a scrap everywhere. And he didn't realize it was this neighborhood that used to be a bunch of homes. And then he like said, he saw like a pop, like an Easy Up or something and some people kind of huddled around the same kind of shirts on. And he's like, oh, that must be them. And he says, I stopped. And I got out of my car and I just stood there in the middle of the road. And he said, I'd seen the images on the news. I'd seen the videos. I'd heard about the devastation. But when I got out of my car and stood there, then I understood because I was standing in the midst of it. That's what the word understand means, to stand in the midst of it. And when you're standing in, when you're positioned in, when you're walking in a relationship with God, when you really know him, you understand him that way. And I'm not saying he rips through your life like a hurricane. I'm just saying sometimes he might, only if he has to. But that's when you really, that's the type of knowledge and understanding he's talking about. And Jesus said eternal life is what? Knowing the true and living God, right? Knowing the one true God and knowing him how? Through a relationship with Jesus, right? In John 17:3, he said that, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent, that they truly know me and understand me, that I am the Lord. I'm the Lord who demonstrates unfailing love. I bring justice and righteousness to the earth, and I delight in these things, he says. That's crazy. I delight in these things. God delights in displaying his character and working out his own good purpose for his own glory in the earth. I love how this righteous, just, holy God, who must judge sin in his loving kindness, provided a way for you and I to escape his judgment. Amen. I mean, if you're glad about that, that's, you know, worthy of an amen, hallelujah, or a woohoo or whatever. You know, I think we all should be, I say this often, my refuge recovery guys know, like I say, we should be like, if we really understood the implications of the gospel and what being saved means, we'd be jumping and spinning and clapping and yelling all day long because we're saved. But we get bogged down. We get hyper-focused on our problems. And there's this whole other perspective God wants us to have, right? I'll get back to that in a minute, but you know, Paul called it the glorious gospel, right? That Jesus came down from heaven. He lived a sinless life that we couldn't live, you know, and he was betrayed. He suffered brutal punishment and ridicule and, you know, and betrayal and all that. And he went to that cross and hung there and suffered and bled and died for me and you instead of us. He was up there instead of us in our place on that cross. Went, it was buried, and 3 days later, we all know what happened. He rose from the grave, right? His life, his death, and his resurrection it's a glorious thing, right? It's the most glorious. Yeah, woohoo! It's why we're here. For by grace you've been saved, Paul said in Ephesians 2, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should what? Boast. No boast in here, right? Grace, man. I wish I completely understood it. I'm just extremely grateful recipient of it. I don't completely understand it. But what I do know of it is like, man, you know, too much for my little brain. Now, side note, but really important, whatever you're going through in your life right now, And I don't know what you've walked in with here tonight. Maybe something that has you questioning the righteous judgment of God. Like, how is this fair, man? How is this fair, God? Like, what? Really? And maybe you're questioning the loving kindness of the Lord because of that. You know, there's a lot of scriptures about the loving kindness of God, but one of my favorites is in Psalm 63:3. He says, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. The loving kindness of this holy, righteous God who initiates the relationship. He moves the offended one, moves toward us, the offenders, offering grace. You know, if one of you offends me, I'm going to wait till you come and apologize. I ain't talking to that dude till he gives me an apology, right? That's how we operate with each other. I'm not saying, like, you know, I'll do that to you, maybe. But God, the one who we should be, he could easily just say, you know what? I'm waiting for all these stupid humans to come and apologize to me. I'm the king. They've offended me. They killed my son. Forget them. Unless they come and repent now, we got nothing. But what did he do? I have heard the cries of my people. I've seen their oppression, and I've come down to deliver them. That's way back Exodus 3, but I believe the same thing applies to Jesus coming to rescue us and deliver us from our oppression, our slavery, right? Our bondage to sin and from the penalty of it. So listen, no matter what you're facing or dealing with right now, you know, what are struggling with or fighting against, suffering from, whatever's in your life that's, that might be troubling your mind or hurting your heart tonight, you know, Jesus understands and knows you very well. We have a scripture that tells us, you know, he was a man of sorrows, acquainted, well acquainted with the deepest grief, right? He knows who you are. He knows all your sin. He bore it upon himself on that cross, like I was saying. And Isaiah said, you know, he was a man of sorrows, well acquainted with the deepest grief. And so he knows all of your pain. And he understands exactly where you're at tonight. And I believe that he brought each one of us here. He brought you here this evening to this place right here, right now, this moment, to speak to you like he did to that woman at the well. Believers and non-believers alike, if you know Jesus or if you don't tonight, even if you do, you've been walking with him for a million years, okay, decades, whatever, right? He wants us to see, recognize, and acknowledge and respond to our need for him and respond to his loving kindness, right? And truth and grace over you. And he wants to reach into deep into that place inside you that only he can reach, with a love that calls you to open yourself up to receive his forgiveness, right? To receive his forgiveness, his peace, his redemption, his power over sin in your life. He wants to pour out his strength and power into you and transform you by his loving kindness and his truth. He does not want to chase after you with his hand of judgment. Your sin was judged on that cross. And when you come to Jesus and confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means when you do that, you come believing and you place your faith in Jesus, what he did on that cross, his life, death, resurrection for you, for your sin, to forgive you, to redeem you, to reconcile you to himself. When you confess and you say, Lord, I need you. I forgive me. Forgive my sin. He is just and righteous in doing so. When you come to him in faith, that's what that means. He's faithful. He's faithful. He'll do it every time. And he's just in doing so because the judgment was meted out on that cross. And it is finished. You know, it's paid in full. So, he's better than life, right? Because he's the giver of life, right? Something I don't want us to miss, and I'm sorry if I'm preaching long, but you know, I don't want us to miss this as men who are called to lead, right? Each one of you is called by God to be a leader. Did you know that? You're all called to lead and to be the leader in your home, leading your family, leading by example in the workplace, in your with strong work ethic and honesty, you know, to lead our community here in Huntington Beach. You know, wherever you are, God has placed you strategically wherever you're at, in your life very intentionally for a purpose. And so let him use you. He wants to use you to impact your neighborhood, the city, Orange County, you know, and beyond. Ask him to use you to reach the lost, man, and to build up others in the body of Christ. Now, here's what I don't want you to miss. True leaders are humble servants, right? Humble servants, meek, not weak, meek. How many of you know there's a difference between meekness and weakness, right? Yeah, Jesus was meek. Power under restraint, under control, all power when it comes to him. But leading with a strong hand, yet knowing how to have restraint with a humble heart and an awareness of who you represent, right? Demonstrating a healthy, godly humility before the Lord and serving the people that he places in your life. Men, we're called to lead like Jesus with loving kindness, right? And truth. In righteousness with integrity, right? And we're not the righteous judge. Thank God none of us is the judge. but we are called to use discernment and good judgment in dealing with issues, you know, within our family, within our community. We're to stand for righteousness and call things what they are, right? Today, people aren't calling things what they are, you know? They're calling good evil and evil good. We need to stand for righteousness, stand for holiness, stand for the truth. And, it's God calls things out for what they are, you know, so we should too. You know, when they go against the will of God and cause harm to our community, harm to our children, our grandchildren, there's many ways this happens, right? And there's plenty of ways to get involved and find, there's a lot of stuff we could say right now about our local government, the government, just the culture, the tide of the culture, this generation, all that stuff. There's a lot we could write lists all over the walls and ceilings and the floor in here of ways that we are sick and tired of, like, it seems like the enemy's just getting away, having a field day, and the world has changed and it just sucks and we're frustrated and upset and mad. Amen? Can I get an amen? Yeah. So, however, and God understands that, but we need to represent him properly. And but there's a lot of ways to get involved. You can find positions of influence, like locally, like in city councils, on the school boards. We can get ourselves in there. But sadly, there aren't many men willing to go against the tide of today's culture, right? Not a whole lot of people are willing to go against the grain and stand. And we need to, guys. We need to. It's time to lead strong. There's never been a time when we need more, you know, urgent than now, that we need to lead strong in his strength, right? In his strength. And it's time to do that. It's time to ask God to fill us with his Holy Spirit and give us the boldness and the love of Jesus, right? We don't do it in love. It means nothing. It's just an irritating noise, you know? The love of Jesus, man, to do what he calls us to do, to make a difference. You're called to lead others. You're called to lead others into the understanding and saving knowledge of the Lord, right? That he understands and knows me. Micah 6:8 says, a lot of yours might be your favorite verse or a life verse, or, you know, one that you can easily quote from memory. Micah 6:8, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God, right? For God so loved the world. He loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever does what? Believes in him. Not in yourself, right? Not in my so-called righteous works, not in what I consider righteousness or what I think is justice or the mercy that I don't think people deserve, but the justice that I think I should get. No, whoever believes in him, he's the way, the truth, and the life. They will not perish but have eternal life. We read in Philippians 2 that he, Jesus, humbled himself, emptied himself, and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And it says, therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given, you guys know this, given him the name that's above every name, right? That the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, right? That Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father, right? And this holy, all-powerful, exalted one demonstrated his love for us through his life and death on that cross and resurrection from the grave. And we have this message of hope, you guys. We have this message of hope, and we're called to do exactly what he did and has done and continues to do with us. Love. We're called to love like him. God said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. There's that word again. Loving kindness. Now, those of us who understand and know him, we want to disciple other men who will come to an experiential knowledge and understanding of the Lord. They'll know him like we do. This is our ministry, guys. This is our ministry. Loving the lost, displaying the kindness of Jesus, letting our transformed hearts and lives be a testimony to his grace and power. We have the greatest calling, man. We have the greatest calling. And Paul also said this. I love this. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 through 17, he said, and I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And I don't know if you guys realize this, but that counted me faithful saying means he credited it to me. I'm not faithful. He gave me that. And he causes me to be faithful, right? Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained what? Mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant, right? With faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom Pastor Mike Bonomo is chief. Well, he said, I am. Paul said, I am chief. I always say, like, I can't wait to get to heaven and go, Paul, in your day, you might have been chief, but man, in my generation, it was me, pal. But however, for this reason, I obtained mercy. There's that word again, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all long suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him. For those who are going to believe on him. He didn't say that he would just bless my life and I'd be awesome and I'd kick my feet up on a lazy boy and be like, my life's great. Let me kick back down, just like, feed me grapes and let me have a little, drink with a little, toothpick umbrella in it on the beach. No, that others would come to know him through the gospel being preached through me, Paul said. That's the whole point of God saving him. It's the whole point of God saving you and I. So we would glory in him. He said that they would, so he might show all long suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. And then he just busts out and prays now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God alone, who is wise, be honor and what? Glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, that has eternal weight, right? Amen. That's someone really to worth glorying in, right? Something to boast about, right? He's worth boasting of, and he's worthy. This is worthy of a response, right? From us that gives him the glory due his name. Would you agree with me? Yeah. So let's respond to him tonight appropriately. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, thank you for your loving kindness and your truth. Thank you for your judgment, Lord, your righteousness that you delight in exercising in the earth and in our lives, Lord, without which we wouldn't have been saved, Lord. It's such a person's mind could just be blown all over again thinking about how you, the only true, living, holy God, made a way to reconcile us sinners who were separated from you by our sin. You made a way for us to be reconciled to you. You've drawn us near. You've brought us back by your precious blood. Lord, we want to understand you better. We want to know you deeper. And we want to make you known in our homes and our community. Lord, help us, Lord, to remember there are people that are suffering some of the same things that my brothers and I suffer in this world, in this life, and they have zero hope. We have hope because of you, Lord. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul. But our neighbors, some of our coworkers, our neighbors, our family members, they're dead in their sins, suffering this side of eternity with no hope. God, would you save them? Would you use us to reach them with hope, with grace, with love, with kindness, with truth, Lord? Would you use these men, Lord? Use each one of us. I believe all of us have family members and friends, Lord, we've been praying for, maybe some of them for decades. Lord, would you answer those prayers? Would you give these men, give us all the boldness, Lord? Like Paul prayed for that too. He prayed that he would have boldness, Lord. He asked men to pray for him, that he would preach the gospel boldly as he ought to. And we pray that same thing, Lord, that we would speak the truth in love with boldness, with grace, with humility, but in power, with the power of your Holy Spirit. It's your word, God. Help us to be living examples. Lord, help us model grace. Help us model integrity. Help us to be lights in our community. Lord, help us be beacons of hope and of comfort and of strength and encouragement, Lord, not condemnation. Everybody knows what we're against already. Lord, let us just display what you, Jesus, are for. You're for them. You want to save them. So, Lord, just transform our hearts and continue to fill us with your Spirit, Lord. Refresh us when we're weary and we're tired and we're struggling, Lord. Just encourage us again. Fill my brothers afresh with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and empower them and encourage them and use them. And may they see the fruit, Lord, in their families, in their circles, their sphere of influence, Lord, and everywhere that you have placed them, Lord. Even tonight, as we go home, Lord, I pray that we would be on mission. Everywhere we go, Lord, including our own homes, Lord, we would just be on mission always for you, Lord. We love you. We thank you. We praise you that you are our God who exercises loving kindness, righteousness, and judgment in the earth. Lord, help us delight in those things. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's men said, amen. 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 Thank you, guys. Yeah. Praise God.
Set free my heart. Set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.